Bibles here if anyone needs a Bible. Let's turn then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We read verses 6 to 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. What would be a piece of really good news for you this morning? How about, if you're a student, some good exam results or a tremendous breakthrough in your research? Would that be really good news for you? No? I think it would, Pearl, wouldn't it? How about your boss saying to you, look, I'm going to give you a significant pay rise, and I'm going to provide you with a full-time assistant to help you in your wonderful work. I can see even more smiles. Wouldn't that be great news? Wow. Chris is already wiping away the tears at the thought of it. How about better health for yourself or someone you know? I'm sure we can all think of people. That would be great news if they would have better health. Here's one for the children. Would this be good news for you? Your own bedroom, a bedtime whenever you want, and an endless supply of chocolate. Would that be good news? Well, we can think of lots of things that would be good news. And of course, the things I've mentioned easily come to mind, don't they? Because so much of our time is spent at work, so much of our time is spent in our research or study, and these things quickly come to mind. But what about spiritual things? What would be really good news for you from a spiritual point of view? What would be the best news in terms of your relationship with God? Or when you think of other Christians, what are you most thankful for when you look at their lives? What is really good news in the lives of other Christians? What should you pray for in the lives of other believers? What do you most want for them from a spiritual point of view? What should we be seeking to build up in our own lives as believers? Well, Paul writes about good news, and he's not talking about the gospel, although he uses the same word. Very interesting. He talks here about some good news that he'd just been good newsed with, if you can make a verb out of it, because Timothy had come back from Thessalonica and had come back with really good news. And it was all about the Thessalonians' faith and love. Because faith and love in these Thessalonian Christians are what mattered so much to Paul. And that's going to be our theme this morning, faith and love. So my first point is simply this. Faith and love are good news. When you see faith and love in someone or in yourself, that is really good news. In fact, verse 6 here is something of a turning point in the letter. Let me read it to you. "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." Until this point, Paul has really been looking back to the time when Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been in Thessalonica and reviewing things that had happened there, talking about how they had turned from idols to serve the living God. He has talked about how, as a mother cares for her children, as a father loves his children, so they had cared for these Thessalonian Christians. And Paul, of course, has one eye on his critics, who are trying to drive this wedge between Paul and these young Christians in Thessalonica. And Paul is really concerned for them. And until this point, he's kind of been looking back, trying to encourage them with what they had done, what Paul and Silas and Timothy had done. But at this point, there's a bit of a turning point, because now he talks about the present. Timothy has just come back with this good news. And Paul immediately writes, and just as a little aside, you know, we're good at putting off writing those letters or responding to those important emails, aren't we? Well, listen to what Paul says. "Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love." And what does Paul do? He writes back straight away. He doesn't put it off. You're putting something off this morning? Maybe you need to write that letter. Maybe you need to respond to that email. Anyway, that's by the by. And Paul writes to say how encouraged he is. He is so encouraged. These verses are full of Paul's joy at their faith and love. You see, Paul sees and has heard from Timothy that they still are affectionate towards Paul. The end of verse 6. "Timothy has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we ought to long to see you." There was love. The critics had not managed to drive a wedge between Paul and these young Christians. And as we saw last week, that as young Christians, that their faith was so much tied up with those who had brought them the gospel, that if the enemy could drive a wedge between Paul and these young Christians, that would leave them orphaned, stranded, and their faith would be so precarious. This is why Paul is so concerned. This is why he's writing this letter. But they had not managed to drive Paul and the Thessalonians apart. Then look at verse 7. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you." Why? "Because of your faith," writes Paul. Hearing of their faith gave Paul such a boost. He was in the midst of severe trials and distress. So often Paul's life was difficult. But here he has this news from Timothy, and whoa, it's like a shot in the arm. It's like the best of tonics. He has this boost. "In the midst of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." Then look at verse 8. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." It was as if the life had gone out of Paul in his deep concern over their faith. But he hears that they're standing firm in the Lord. And he says, "Now we really live." It's as if Paul can breathe again. He is so thankful. He is so overjoyed that their faith in the Lord is strong. And he goes on, verse 9. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Paul just lays it on thickly, doesn't it? You just can't escape the joy that he feels because he's heard about their faith and their love. Paul leaves them and he leaves us in no doubt at all as to just how important faith and love are. Now, of course, there were many other things going on in their lives. Had Jason and All those others who had been put on bail back in Acts chapter 17, had they ever received their money back? Now, I've never been put on bail, but I imagine, you know, it's not just a bit of loose change from your pocket that you hand over. I presume it's, these days, thousands of pounds. Well, had Jason got that money back? Paul doesn't mention that. It's not that it's insignificant, but that is not the real issue here. No mention is made of whether they received their bail money back. What really mattered was that they had faith and love. Had the persecution stopped? Well, the indication is no. Look back at the end of verse 2. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that you would not be unsettled by these trials. Implication, they are still going through trials. There is still persecution. But that did not lessen Paul's joy. He is full of joy. Why? Because their faith and their love have continued. Were there health issues? Were there business problems? Were there struggles at home? Undoubtedly, in any group of people, you get these things. But they were not the main issue as far as Paul was concerned. The main thing was that they should have faith and love. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's what he wants to see. Faith. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? As Peter was had been warned by Jesus that he was going to betray him. Sorry, he was going to deny him three times. And then Jesus says in Luke 22 and verse 32, "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." That is what Jesus wants to see in each one of us. That our faith will not fail. Whatever else we're going to go through, however important those other things will be, what he wants to see when he comes back is faith. Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 6 says this, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You see, this is why a Christian's outlook is totally different to the world. In every trouble or trial, the real battle lies here. Will I go on believing in Jesus Christ? And will I go on behaving in a loving way? That is the real battle. What's big in your life at the moment? Oh, it's important. If it's big in your life, it is important. But the real battle is this. Are you going to go on trusting Jesus Christ? And are you going to go on living in love? That's your priority. All else bows to that every time. Faith expressing itself in love. You can see it right here. That's what matters. Paul isn't belittling their trials. But what gives him the greatest joy, what is really good news, is that they have faith and love. That's the first point. Faith and love are good news. Secondly, faith and love need to grow. Faith and love need to grow. Now everyone, I imagine, wants to be above average. Well, maybe not. But I'm sure most people prefer to be above average. But of course, not everybody can be. Do you understand that, Abby? You know, if average is kind of in the middle, some people will be better than that, but others have to be less than that, don't they? You can't have everybody above average. It just doesn't work, because the average will be a bit higher. It's called statistics, but you don't need to worry about statistics. Well, think of it, you know, children like to get taller, don't they? And they think, well, I'm taller than all those. But some people have to be the ones who are shorter, don't they? You can't all be taller than everyone else, because there's got to be some people who are shorter. And actually, it doesn't matter if you're not above average. Not everybody can be above average, but what everybody can have is faith. And that's what matters. And what everybody can have is love. And that's what matters. And you will peak at all other things. You know, talking about height. I'm not going to get any taller. All I'm going to do now is get shorter. Right? Or you make something. Perhaps you decorate your bedroom. Look at it long and hard after you finish painting. Because it is only going to get worse. Resign yourself to the fact that sooner or later it's going to get smudged or it's going to get chipped. It's peaked at that point. I remember the day when I could no longer run faster than Danny and Carrie Sand. My athletic days had peaked. Actually, they probably peaked in primary school. But what you do not need to peak at, what you understand what I mean, is your faith and your love. They can go on growing. And this is what Paul wants for the Thessalonians, that their love and their faith should go on growing. So look at verse 10. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He's delighted, he's overjoyed at their faith, but he wants it to grow. He sees that there's something lacking in your faith. It hasn't peaked. It still needs to grow. Now, in what sense could Paul supply what was lacking in their faith? Well, I think in two ways. Firstly, there is this aspect of faith that we sometimes call it, and the scriptures describe it as the faith. The teachings about Jesus that we believe. And Paul wants to supply what is lacking in their faith in part in that respect. He wants to teach them more, so that they would have a fuller understanding, so that they would be stronger in the Lord. He does this, for example, and this is why I got the children to say that memory verse from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Let me read it to you. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Ah, they believed that. They knew that Jesus had died and risen again. They believe that. It's a wonderful thing to believe. They know that Jesus had come back to life. But what they don't seem to have grasped is the second half of that verse. So Paul goes on, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe, or also we believe, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But they don't seem to have grasped this before. After all, Paul had not been there for very long. He wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. He wants to teach them more so that they can encourage one another with these words, verse 18. So here's one way in which Paul can supply what's lacking in their faith, by teaching them more, showing them more of what they can believe, more of the wonderful truths of Jesus Christ. Here's comfort for those who've been bereaved, because they know that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will be brought back. So Paul wants to supply what's lacking in their faith. It's like what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. There's another 4:14 for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching. Yeah, there's false teaching out there. There are false ideas out there. You switch on your television, you read your newspaper, you're reading false ideas behind those things. And we need to stand firm in the faith. We need to have a better grasp of the truth so that we might be strong. And Paul wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. But there's another way. None of us have full understanding. We all need more light. We all need greater wisdom. We need to hold on to those old teachings handed down from the apostles. But there's a second way in which Paul wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. And I think he hints at this in verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. You see, to stand firm in the Lord is an expression of how they are relating to the Lord Jesus. And they relate to him by faith. They're trusting in him. You know, in the midst of their trials, they're standing firm in the Lord. How? By faith. They have faith in him. But Paul says, I want to see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. They're relating to the Lord, but Paul wants to help them in their relationship with their Lord, with the Lord. They were trusting in Jesus. There was a relationship between them and the Lord. It was more than holding on to beliefs about the Lord. They were holding on to him himself. Our faith is never less than beliefs about the Lord. But it needs to be more than that. It's not just holding on to beliefs and certain teachings. It's relating to Jesus himself. It's knowing how to trust him. It's knowing how to pray to him. It's knowing how to find strength in him. And so Paul is glad that they're standing firm in the Lord. But he says, I want to supply what's lacking in your faith. I want you to be able to stand even more firmly in the Lord. But you think, well, how could Paul help them here? Surely this was just between them and the Lord. Let me try and illustrate it like this. You know, if every bridegroom needs a best man at his wedding, I think he also needs a good friend when he first starts going out, or first wants to start going out with a young lady. Now, I had never had a girlfriend before Hamara. But I had invited her out for a meal. And I was nervous. What do we talk about? Well, I had a good friend, and he gave me some helpful advice, and he suggested, you know, one or two things, and also helpful suggestion about, you know, what to say towards the end of the evening. If you want advice on that, come and see me afterwards. Now, of course, I was the one there. He wasn't kind of sat beside me, kind of whispering in my ear what to say next. You know, I had to relate to Hamara for myself. I had to do the talking, although actually in the event. I didn't need to do that much. But the point I'm trying to make is that the advice that my friend gave me was invaluable. I still had to relate to Hamara. But the advice was invaluable. Now, in a similar way, we can help each other relate to the Lord. We still have to relate to him for ourselves. But we can help one another. We can seek to supply what is lacking in your faith. And so Timothy was sent to encourage and strengthen them in their faith. Look at verse 2. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ. Why? To strengthen and encourage you in your faith. This is not talking, I don't think, here, primarily about teaching new teachings. but seeking to encourage them that they would be strong, that they could stand firm in the Lord, that they would know how better to relate to the Lord, how to trust the Lord in those persecutions that they're going through. And Paul wants to do this, verse 11. He prays in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you." He wants to be there with them because he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. He wants to teach them maybe how to pray, how to trust. And we can do the same. Maybe your brother or sister thinks something is impossible. You ever talk to the Christian who thinks, "But I can't, that's impossible"? You come along and you start to point out the promises of God. And maybe you share how you once thought something was impossible, but you remembered a promise of God. And you said, "God, I'm going to trust that word, and I'm going to go ahead with this." You thought it was impossible, but you proved that God could be your strength. Now you can get alongside someone, and you can teach them how to relate to God, how to stand firm in him. Now, at the end of the day, they still have to do it for themselves. They can't sit there in the meal for you talking to her. But you can encourage, you can help. You can pray with them. You know, one of the great joys I've had as a pastor is talking with young Christians who've never prayed out loud. Remember the first time you prayed out loud in front of other people? Your heart's going like this, isn't it? And you sit down, just the two of you, and you need to pray out loud. Will you do it? And they do. First time. And it's a thrill to hear someone praying out loud for the first time. What are they doing? They're learning to relate to the Lord in a new way. You see, faith and love are the main thing in our lives. And that's what you want for your brother or for your sister, that their faith should grow and that their love should grow. That's what we should pray for one another. Look at verse 12. "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." That's what we want for each other, isn't it? That we'll be more loving. That we don't think we've peaked when it comes to faith and when it comes to love, but that we see that each one of us is to grow in our relationship with God. In our knowledge of him, but in our trust of him. So that when we think a situation is impossible, we say, "But Lord, with you all things are possible." Your faith and your love are to grow. Thirdly, we've seen firstly that faith and love are good news. Secondly, faith and love need to grow. Now, thirdly, faith and love will lead us to the last day. I'm not quite sure what heading to give this, so I hope you'll listen and you can maybe put a better heading for it yourself. Faith and love lead us to the last day. You see, the question is, why are faith and love so important? Why? Why is Paul so excited about their faith and their love? Why does he pray that their love will increase? Why does he want to travel all that way to supply what's lacking in their faith? Why do you and I need to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ and in our love for one another? Well, they are certainly a blessing to us now. But look at verse 13. "May God strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." That's what's in Paul's mind. The coming of Jesus Christ. And he wants that these Thessalonians be blameless and holy. He wants that they should be strengthened in their hearts so that they be blameless and holy. How are they going to be strengthened in their hearts? By standing firm in the Lord. by loving one another. In other words, faith and love are the very things that we need that will help us to that great goal. The great goal is that we be blameless and holy at the coming of our Lord. Remember, Jesus wants to find faith on the earth when he comes. John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 4 that it is through faith that we overcome sin, we overcome the world. We need faith. We can't get through this life as Christians. We cannot reach that last day unless we have faith. Faith that is growing. Why do we need love? Love is fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5 and verse 14. Summed up in this, love your neighbour as yourself. We should be growing in our love. Why? So that on that day, we will be blameless and holy. So as God strengthens our hearts in faith and in love, so we are prepared for that day. Now, when an emperor or a high official in the Roman world paid a visit to a city, it was called, now here's a bit of Greek for you, Parousia. Is that the right pronunciation, Jörg? Parousia?
Parousia.
Parousia. And the word can be translated presence, someone being there. It emphasizes that the presence of the emperor or that high official, he's come to be with those people. He had been absent, but now he's there with them. He might be there to sort out some problem. Maybe the city's been behaving badly, not a very good Roman city. He comes to sort things out, or maybe he comes to bring some honour. But he's there in person. His presence is there. Of course, he doesn't arrive on his own. You know, you can really tell how important someone is by the number of people who prepare to attend them. You know, when I walk into church in the morning, that's on my own, isn't it? Well, the children will be here. That's only because I brought them to church. When the Queen comes, wow, most of the people attending you, you're not aware of, are you? Oh, they're there in the plain clothes, the bodyguards, they're there, the guy is looking around. Right? The more important the person, the more attend them. So with the emperor. And the city, of course, needs to be ready. Well, you don't want garbage all on the streets. You want to spruce things up a bit, don't you? Now, in a similar way, when the Lord Jesus comes, it'll be there with his attendants, his holy ones. Look at verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Lots of them. Who are these? I don't think it refers here to the angels. Holy ones or saints, it's often translated. Invariably in the New Testament refers to believers. And the Lord will come with his holy ones. These are the believers who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Remember that verse again? 1 Thessalonians 4:14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. God will bring with Jesus. They will come with him. Jesus will come with all his holy ones. So when he returns, it'll be with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He's coming with them. He's coming with believers who have died. And he's coming for the believers who are still alive. Because he's coming for them, he wants to find them holy and blameless. And that's how people, believers on earth, can be ready for when he returns. Holy and blameless. So the question is, how can we move to being more holy? How can we ever be blameless? Of course, it's only by grace. It's only by Jesus Christ. And yet, it's through faith expressing itself in love. The faith and the love are so important. Paul wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. He prays that their love may increase more and more, overflow. May the Lord strengthen their hearts. Why? So that they will be blameless and holy.
So hold on to the faith.
Those great truths of the gospel, you need to hold on to them like a soldier holds on to his helmet. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Read through the end of Ephesians 6. You need the faith and you need to be trusting. Those two aspects of faith. Stand firm in the Lord. Keep asking him for the strength that you need to be holy. Live out that faith each day in love, especially in the times of trial. And as you do that, so you will be ready for his appearing. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is what you need to for that great day. It starts with faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him. You need his forgiveness for your sin. You need to be reconciled to God. And that is only done by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And then, with him in your life, you will be able to love. You see, love is from God. Read 1 John chapters 4 and 5. Love is from God. You will only be selective in your love unless you have love from God. You will not be able to love your enemies unless you have love from God. You will not be able to love like Jesus Christ loved unless God teaches you. Look at chapter 4 and verse 9. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Not just taught the fact you need to love, but God teaches our hearts how to love one another. Love is from God. You'll only have that when you're a child. You need to be a child of God if you're going to love like God. If you're going to be holy and blameless on the day when Jesus Christ comes, your faith needs to be in him and your life needs to be changed by him. Let's pause and then I'll pray.